Jesus is the great unifier of people. No one brings people together like Jesus. We see this when total strangers who share a love for Jesus, they come together and they find instant unity. Very often, this unity is tighter than the unity of a blood family. People might have a close family, but nothing like the family of God. While Jesus is the great unifier of people, he is also the great divider of people. No one can divide people like Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, I'm sure you have experienced this with non-Christian. Those who reject Jesus will reject you. They treat Christians almost like people who have some terrible disease. They don't want to get too close and catch this Jesus fever that you have. And that rejection can hurt, but Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He has been there. Jesus said in Matthew 10:35 that he did not come to merge everybody together, but to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And in Luke 12:51, he said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three." It is clear that a Christian's enemies will be those of his or her own household. So Jesus not only unifies people, he also divides people. This morning in our text, we are going to see the division that were brought on by Jesus. Today, we will learn about Jesus being the divider of people. So please turn with me to our text, John chapter 7, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This long chapter can be divided two different ways. You can divide it topically and see there three parts, three topics. The family is divided in verses 1 to 9. The people are divided, verses 10 to 39. And Israel is divided, verses 40 to 53. But you can also divide it chronologically in five parts. You can take a look at before the feast, verses 1 to 9. At the feast, verses 10 to 13. In the middle of the feast, verses 14 to 36. On the last day of the feast, verses 37 to 44, and after the feast, verses 45 to 53. So let's peek into the house where Jesus lived before the feast and see the division in the family. John continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says it in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. But he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jewish feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brother therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brother did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, the expression after these things in verse 1 is a vague time reference, since the event recorded in chapter 6 took place shortly before the Passover. We were told in chapter 6, verse 4, that is in April, and the Feast of Tabernacle was approaching here, and that is in October. Therefore, there is a gap of about 6 months between chapter 6 and chapter 7. All that time, Jesus was in Galilee because it was safer there. His enemies were in Judea, waiting to take his life, and he knew it. The Feast of Tabernacle, in verse 2, was one of the three important Jewish feasts that men had to attend. It was a time of thanksgiving for the harvest. It was a happy time. We celebrate this feast, in a sense, at our harvest festival on October 31st instead of the heathen celebration of Halloween. During that time, devout Jews, they lived outdoors in little booths that they had built, made up branch, and they lived outside for 7 days as a reminder of God's provision in the wilderness during their forefathers' wanderings in the wilderness. The brothers of Jesus, actual sons of Mary and Joseph, were at this time unbelievers. John makes a clear note in verse 5 that his own brothers did not believe in him. They argued in verse 3 that the messianic issue could not be settled in this little place, Galilee. Jerusalem was the religious capital, and the popular Feast of Tabernacle would be the right time for Jesus to show himself as the Messiah. Verse 4. And they argue that if someone does something in secret, he will never be known. It did not seem logical to them not to show off and not to reveal himself. If he really was who he claimed to be, he should then publicly demonstrate it, so they thought. So they advised him to present himself. Show yourself to the world, they said in verse 4. Jesus responded that his time differed from their time in verse 6. His time was fixed by God the Father. They could come and go without any consequences. For them, any time was the right time. The world was not dangerous to them because they were part of it. The world cannot hate you, Jesus said in verse 7. But the world hated him. When Jesus said in verse 6 that his time had not yet come, he was talking about his time to go to the cross and be crucified. The moment they lay his hand on him, that's the end. It's it. He's going to the cross and he's going to die. Remember, I mentioned earlier that we should never remove anything from the Bible. Now, some translation remove the little word yet in verse 8. It is there in the original text, and it is important for it to be there. If Jesus really said, I am not going up to this feast, then he was lying, since he did go to the feast in verse 10. The word yet means not right away. He wanted to go near the end of the festival. Jesus did not lie, so keep that little yet, it's important. At verse 10, we have the second part. Now the people are divided, and chronologically, we move to the feast. John goes on, he says in verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, do not picture Jesus going to the feast as soon as his brother were gone. That feast lasted many days. It could have been a day later when Jesus went up to Jerusalem in verse 10. But he went in secret, meaning he went alone. He did not go with his disciples. He did not go with a large crowd. He went privately. He did not want to attract attention and be arrested by the Jewish leaders. They were looking for him. Everywhere they were looking for him. Verse 11. It was not yet the time for him to go to the cross. While his enemies were searching for him, the people were debating this controversial teacher, this rabbi. The opposition against Jesus was growing. A widespread grumbling took place. Some said that he was a good man. Others said, no, he is a deceiver. Verse 12. The charges of being a deceiver carried the death penalty by stoning. It was a serious charge. And John makes a little note in verse 13. No one spoke openly of him for fear of the religious leaders. Verse 14, chronologically, we get to the middle of the feast. John continues and he says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So halfway through the feast, Jesus began to teach the people in the temple court, verse 14. As the religious leaders were listening to him with the crowd, they were all amazed. His teaching was wise, and it was spiritually penetrating their hearts. And yet he had never been the disciples of any rabbi. He had never been in any school. And they wonder how this could be possible. In verse 15, the religious authorities figure that either a person studied in a traditional school or he was taught by a rabbi. But the reply of Jesus pointed to a third alternative. His teaching was from God, who had commissioned him. Verse 16. So when people hear the teaching of Jesus, they are hearing God. The Jewish leaders question the authority of Jesus and the truth of his teaching. But then Jesus questioned their ability to hear the truth. Those who choose to do God's will do not doubt that the teaching of Jesus is true. Verse 17. Then Jesus said that there was another way to tell if his teaching was from God or not. The man who tries to gain honor for himself speaks on his own. But the man who works for the honor of God is a man of truth. Therefore, the teaching of Jesus was the truth and was from God because he worked only for the honor of God. Verse 18. The audience boasted in the law of Moses. So Jesus addressed their self-confident religion. They assumed they were law keepers, but their hearts were evil and their hatred would lead to murder. Verse 19. Instead of repenting, they insulted him, saying that he was demon-possessed. In verse 20, people said the same thing of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 18. They denied his accusation of trying to kill him, but they were. We saw earlier in chapter 5, verse 18, they were trying to kill him. Now, the one work that he mentioned in verse 21 was the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, verse 9. He had performed that on the Sabbath. Everyone had been amazed by that miracle. And yet the leaders had opposed him because he had healed the man on the Sabbath. Yet, if the circumcision of a boy fell on the Sabbath day, that was okay. They would circumcise the boy without any hesitation, violating the Sabbath law. Verse 22. Jesus argued that if circumcision was acceptable, then certainly the healing of a whole body should be allowed on the Sabbath. Verse 23, to circumcise and to show mercy were both commands of God. Both commands should be obeyed on the Sabbath. The problem was that they understood the scriptures only superficially. And that's always dangerous when someone understands the scripture superficially. They will argue, they will see something that is not there. And that's what they were doing. They missed the intent of many passages and they were judging by appearances. Verse 24. John goes on. He says in verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out, and as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Somehow some of the Jews knew about a plot to kill Jesus in verse 25. They were talking about it. So when they saw Jesus teaching openly, here in verse 26, that confused them. They felt that if he was a deceiver, if he was supposed to be killed, he should be locked up. But here he was in the temple. If he was a Messiah, he should be accepted. We should go one way or the other. Do we kill him or do we accept him? They assumed that Jesus was only a Galilean carpenter from the city of Nazareth. in their opinion, no one would know where the Messiah will be from, they say in verse 27. That is wrong. The word clearly said that he will be from Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus replied, verse 28, that they knew his name and his town, but they did not know who his real father was. He knew him because he was from him. He had sent him, verse 29. That stirred them to lay hands on him, and they wanted to arrest him, in verse 30. But they could not, again, because the timing was wrong. His hour was not yet come. All the commotion made many people in the crowd to start believing in him, in verse 31. They logically thought about this, and certainly the Messiah could not do any more miracle than this man was doing. Yes, their faith was weak because it was based on signs, on miracles. But it is better to believe because of signs than not to believe at all. John continues, he says in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he says, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Since many in the crowd were turning to Jesus, and others were murmuring things concerning him, the religious leader decided this is it. And they sent officers to go and arrest him, in verse 32. That did not stop Jesus. He knew about it, and he continued to teach. The nation only had a short time to decide about him. The timing was determined by God, not by the authorities, verse 33. When Jesus will have completed God's plan, he will return to the Father, just like when Jesus has completed our plan, then we will return to the Father. They will seek him, but they will not find him, here in verse 34. The words of Jesus were a mystery to the Jews. Where could he possibly go that we could not find him? Verse 35. They assumed that he intended to go to the Greeks, the heathen, unbeliever, the Gentile, and start teaching them. Being of the earth, they could only think earthly thoughts. They did not understand that he was talking about his death and his resurrection. This is where he was going. He was going to die, and they could not go with him. They could not be there. They simply repeated the question, verse 36. They did not understand his word. At verse 37, chronologically, we move to the last day of the feast. John goes on and he says there in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Feast of Tabernacle had several rituals. One of them was a solemn procession. Each day from the temple, going to the spring Gihon. A priest there filled a big golden pitcher with water while the choir sang. It was a beautiful procession. Then they returned to the altar and they would pour out the water, a reminder of the water pouring out from a rock during the wilderness wandering, what God had done for the people. On the eighth day, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up. In contrast to the rabbis who were seating for teaching. And he said with a loud voice, come to me and drink. Verse 37. Look at the requirement. If anyone thirsts, that is thirst spiritually, the person must be seeking it. The person must be wanting it. If anyone thirsts, the drink will not be pushed on the person. Come to me, he says. Jesus has living water to give to whomever comes to him. His offer was really an offer of salvation. To drink from Christ means to believe in Christ and to receive new spiritual life from him. Verse 38. Jesus promised that streams of living water will flow from within the one who believes in him. It is a continual source of satisfaction. When Jesus said, as the scripture has said in verse 38, he did not identify the Old Testament passage that he had in mind. But it was Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16, and then it was Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. John explained in verse 39 that the living water was the Holy Spirit that those who believe in Jesus will receive. Then he clarifies that the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And that confused some people because they see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Yes, the Holy Spirit worked among the people of the Old Testament, but Jesus was referring to the special sealing and indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the church age, which started on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit had never been given that way before, had never been given to indwell believers permanently. That happened after Jesus was glorified, after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension. Verse 40, now we have the last part. Now Israel is divided. John continues, he says in verse 40, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others says, this is the Christ. But some says, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him. But no one laid hands on him. So the crowd continued to debate the identity of Jesus. Some said he was the prophet, verse 40. That's the prophet mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Others rejected him as such and said, oh no, he is more than that. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, verse 41. Still others rejected that idea because he came from Galilee. The prophet Micah had predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The crowd's divided opinion about Jesus in verse 43 enabled him to continue his ministry without being arrested. Many people held a favorable opinion of Jesus, even though they did not personally commit themselves to him. His enemies had to be careful, lest a riot would start. So for a time, no one touched him. No one lay a hand on him. Verse 44. There can only be two main opinions about Jesus. Either he is the Messiah, the Son of God, like he said he is, or he is a liar, an imposter. It's one or the other. One must accept all the teaching of Jesus or none of them. Then at verse 45, chronologically, we are now after the feast. John concludes the story. He says in verse 45, then the officer came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is a curse. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. The temple guards, who had been sent specifically to go and arrest Jesus in verse 32, returned without him. When asked why they had not brought him, verse 45, they responded that no man ever spoke the way that this man does. Verse 46, even though many opposed Jesus, those who heard him were moved by him. So the Pharisee asked these guys two questions. Are you also deceived? Verse 47. And the next one, has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Verse 48. The Pharisees believed they were too educated to be taken in by a deceiver. They were jealous of the popularity of Jesus. They explained his popularity by suggesting that the people were too ignorant to recognize him as a deceiver. This crowd, according to them, did not know the law, they said, verse 49. They had not studied it. They did not know it. Therefore, they were under God's curse. The Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy chapter 1 stipulated that a person accused of a crime should get a fair hearing. So Nicodemus in verse 51 on the Sanhedrin Council, a fair-minded man, did not want the Sanhedrin to make a false or hasty judgment. He had personally spoken with Jesus. He knew that he was from God. He said so in chapter 3, verse 2. So Nicodemus, a respected teacher of the nation, was insulted by the other members of the Sanhedrin in verse 51. Their hatred against Jesus was strong enough to overthrow reason. The Sanhedrin then turned and accused Nicodemus of being as ignorant as a Galilean in verse 52. They argued that no prophet had ever come out of Galilee, so the Messiah cannot be a Galilean. They did not know scriptures. They were wrong. They called other people ignorant. They were ignorant. The prophet Jonah was a Galilean. He came from Galilee. And they said, no prophet ever came from Galilee. Read. So everybody got mad and everybody went home. So we see in our text that Jesus is the divider of people. We see 9 division that he caused among the people in our text today. The first one in verse 5, his own family was divided. His own brothers did not believe in him. Then number 2, the people were divided in verse 12. Some said he is good, others said no, he is a deceiver. And then number 3, we see in verse 15, some said that he is knowledgeable, while in verse 20, others said no, he has a demon. Then number 4, some said he is truly Christ the Messiah. In verse 26, others said he cannot be. The spiritual leaders were seeking to kill him. In verse 25, you talk about a division. Then number 5, some sought to take him. Verse 30, others believed in him. Verse 31. Then number 6, some said he is a prophet. In verse 40, others said he cannot be. He is from Galilee. He is not from Bethlehem. And then number 7, some wanted to arrest him. In verse 44, others did not want to lay hands on him. Then number 8, some said he was a great speaker. Verse 46. Others said, no, he is a deceiver. Verse 47. And then the last one, in verse 48, some rulers believed in him. Others wanted to condemn him before hearing him. In verse 51. So now we see a whole bunch of people divided by Jesus. What about you? Is your heart divided about Jesus? Do you know exactly who he is? Or are you confused about him? It is very important that you know exactly who Jesus is. No one brings people together like Jesus. But no one can divide people like Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will also, unfortunately, be a divider. You will divide some people, maybe in your own family. Some people will be for you, others will be against you. People of your own family will turn against you because of Jesus. Do not take it personally. Divisions will come because of Jesus. He is the divider of people. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this long story that John tells us about the divisions among the people. Throughout the chapters, everywhere we look, someone is saying one thing about Jesus, somebody else is saying something else. Division throughout the chapter. And it is still happening today. Division in family, in homes, in businesses because of Jesus. Some believe, some accept him, some follow him, others reject him, do not follow him, do not even want to hear about him. It has always been, it will always be. Father, I pray that there will be no division in our own heart. There may be division in our home because some brothers or sisters mocking or rejecting Jesus. But I pray that there would be no division in our heart. That we would be 100% for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning, we were allowed to peek and to go into the house of Jesus. Where do you live? That's a rare sight, to go into his home. And we see there was division in his own home. Brothers and maybe sisters, because they don't mention girls in the Bible, that were divided. They were not believing in him. So don't be surprised if there's division in your home. They could see him, and they were divided. We don't see him. We've never seen him. We hear a lot about him in the Bible, but we've never seen, not one of us have seen him. So it's much easier for someone who has never seen him to be divided and say, oh, I don't believe that. I don't receive that. I don't believe in him. Never seen him. They never seen George Washington, but they believe in him. Weird. But anyway, it takes faith to accept Jesus and to be 100% for him and not having a divided heart. And that's the main thing. The division may exist in the people. The division may exist in a home or in a job site or at the factory or whatever you work in. It will happen. But it should not happen in your heart. You should know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. And you follow him 100%. And you will see him where he is. You will be. So it's very important not to be shaken up by the division that we see, as long as there's no division in your heart. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless the rest of this day, the rest of this week. May he bless your home, your family. May he unite your heart as one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.